Christian Warrior Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 15, February the 24th, 2014. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? And Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it. And the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, in the last class, we were looking at the spiritual warfare issues as they relate Ephesians 6:10 a little bit, the beginning of things. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Finally, be strong, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes, that is the tactics of the devil. Put on the believer's responsibility. It's put on the armor. At this time, Paul was guarded by Roman soldiers. Schemes equal craftiness. Brings in the ASB translation. I think the correct word should be military tactics, against the tactics, military tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Identifying our enemies. We dealt with that in the last class. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on behalf that utterance may be given to me that in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and proclaiming it, I might speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Now you will notice that when the believer is enjoined to take up his position against the enemy, he is cautioned not to do so in his own strength. The passage begins with admonition to be enabled with the power of God in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. The issue is being strong in the Lord. And now continues with the instructions to put on the armor of God the Father in verse 13. Wherefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, do stand firm. The inference is that we are not careful about our defenses, we shall not stand. It is therefore of the greatest importance that we comprehend exactly what Paul refers to in a practical sense, lest we fall under Satan's attack. The improper preparations due to misconstrued instructions, attention must be given to divine provision. God the Father's divine provision. Philippians 4:10 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. Sorry, I said it's Philippians 4:10. It's Philippians 4:19, of course. my apology. Divine provision from God the Father. The panoply is viewed as a unit called the whole armor of God. It cannot be conceived of as partial, either in design or in use. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's going to be a Christian warrior, cannot be partially outfitted. Time of battle. A Christian not completely outfitted is already ready for battle. Failure to cover any part of the spiritual anatomy will certainly result in casualty. The defenses are further seen to be of God. The defenses are the preparational provisions of God the Father. Since the actual nature of several pieces of armor might seem to suggest the possibility of human achievement, if not properly understood, this caution is inserted. Whatever responsibility may be involved on the believer's part, the defense itself must be divine and not human. All right, so first of all, we have to consider and accept the fact that this is a divine provision. All right, if it is a divine provision, it is for a divine purpose. You have to learn to think like a soldier and not like a civilian. That's wrong with the Christian way of life in America today. They're being taught to run around and be busy doing little do-goody things and feel good and get all emotional for God. And America's going down the tube. I just heard a man the other day make the statement that the separationists of the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, separationists, come out among them and be separate, says the Lord, Scripture says. And what they did was they turned over all the modern stuff to the world system. The radio, television, everything. So there's a lot of corrupt stuff on here, the computer systems, everything. Was comes because Christians didn't take the responsibility for providing the quality of it, so therefore they got the garbage for it. They don't understand that things are, that the equipment and stuff is neutral, but that the whole world life and the wicked one, and the wicked one system was designed not to provide something for Christians to do, but for something to get for Christians to do for the service of God, I should say, but to get Christians sidetracked away from the things of God, and the unbeliever totally uninterested in the things of God. The world system could care less about the Christian way of life. You think you're going to influence the world system and change around what they're going to do? I still remember. So many Christians love Disneyland. They all run down to Disneyland. It's a great thing, now Disneyland. I still remember a group of pastors went to Walt Disney back in the 1950s when he put his Disney TV program on television on Sunday night, and asked him why he couldn't put it on at some other time besides Sunday night, because it was in competition with the churches. And Walt Disney made it clear to him he was in competition with the churches. He could care less about their churches. It shocked him. We have to find out what God's destined purpose is. It's a part of the decreed will of the Father and the plan of the Father. It's part of his overall protocol plan of the ages. The Father has established a perfect plan, and we need to function inside that plan. John Calvin, his commentary on the epistles of Paul to Galatians, Ephesians, says, finally, referring to the finally here, resuming his general exhortations, he again enjoins them to be strong, to summon up courage and vigor, for there is always much to enfeeble us, and we are ill-fitted to resist. But when our weakness is considered, an exhortation like this would be of no effect unless the Lord were present and stretched out his hand to render assistance, or rather unless he supplied us with all power. Paul therefore adds in the Lord, as if he said, you are no right to reply that you have not the ability. For all I require of you is to be strong in the Lord. To explain this means more fully, he adds in the power of his might, which means greatly to increase our confidence, particularly as it shows the remarkable assistance which God usually bestows on believers. If the Lord adds aids us by his mighty power. We have no reason to shrink from combat. This is, of course, related to the word finally in verse 10, finally be strong, Lord. That's John Calvin's commentaries and the epistles to Paul in the Galatians, Ephesians 18:54 in this translation by William Pringle. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, is a holy royal priest in Christ's kingdom of priests, 1 Peter 2:5 and 9, Revelation 1:6. We won't look them up. We've done it enough times before. Christ is our high priest, Hebrews 5:5-10. Unless we go through Christ, we cannot worship and serve the Father, John 14:6. Without our prayers having his stamp of approval, we cannot even pray correctly and effectively, Hebrews 4:14-16. We're ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Christ is our prince ruler, Colossians 1:15-19. With Ephesians 1:22-23 and 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. If we are to be effectively share the gospel with unbelievers and Bible doctrine with believers, we must be submissive to Christ's authority over us, 1 Peter 3:15. We're soldiers in Christ's army, 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. As soldiers, we must stand under his authority and obey his mandates, Ephesians 6:10-18. Christ is the head of the redeemed church universal, therefore we have to obey him in all things, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:23. We're not independent agents. With his sacrificial, substitutionary, voluntary blood work on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us out of the slave market of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We have a duty to recognize Christ as our Master and Lord, John 13:13. At the same time, he offers us the opportunity to enter into his personal inner circle of friends through obedience to his mandates, John 15:15. However, he makes it clear that the only way we can fulfill our duty and obey his commandments is through integrity love, agape love for him, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Integrity love comes only as a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22a. Only when a believer is filled with the Spirit can the believer possess pure, unadulterated integrity love for Christ. Integrity love produces motivational virtue in the soul of the believer and results in the believers obeying Christ's mandates. Motivational virtue brings Christian warriors into a camaraderie in which a Christian soldier is willing to give his life to protect another Christian soldier. John 13:34, 1 John 3:11, 4:21, with 15, with John 15, 12 and 13. First John 3:16. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking with James and John. He asked them if they could drink from the cup that he would drink from, and they said yes. And he told them they were not going to drink from this cup. Then he had to drink it alone, but that they would drink from the same cup. It's an interesting concept that has probably been only slightly touched on down through the years of the believers. First of all, James would drink of the cup of Christ and being dying a martyr's death, being cut down, in other words, dying the violent death, probably being beheaded, Now, this became the issue that Christ had to deal with. John would die. We're not sure exactly how, but I believe a violent death and a martyr's type death too. Christ then was not actually a martyr's death in the sense of the word, that he laid down his life for us voluntarily. He said, I'll take up my life and I may lay it down. I'll lay down my life and I may take it up. This was the principle and the concept that he had. The disciples didn't fully understand what was going on. James and John wanted to sit at the right and the left hand of the Father. Their mother wanted them to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the Father, and Christ was asked if they could sit there. He told them this was something that the Father had said would determine who would do it. In Matthew chapter 20, we read, beginning in verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto her, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink from the cup that I shall drink from? And to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with, they say unto him, we are able. He said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given them for whom it was prepared of my Father. Drinking of the cup. Dwayne Schultz, in Dedicating Hero Baton, the story of General Jonathan Wainwright, put there something, it's his dedication to those who have drunk from the same canteen. Drunk from the same canteen, drunk from the same cup. Sharing the concept of the battlefield. Now, Christ had to walk alone up Calvary's Hill. Christ alone could pay for our sins. But Philippians chapter 3 tells us something interesting. Philippians 3:10 says to us, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. The cup he was about to drink was the cup of suffering. James said, and John said, we're able. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred in Acts 12, verse 2. Understanding the sufferings of God placed upon Christ is can't be fully understood because he died the death of death. His spiritual death and his judgment for sin upon him is beyond human capacity, but his overall suffering in the human flesh, we can and do have opportunities to suffer with Jesus. Now this brings us to the concept of a destined purpose. Note that has already been made as to the importance of withstanding Satan's programs. We've said to you, put on the full armor of God, you may be able to stand firm against such military tactics of the devil. That God had a purpose in this became apparent when the passage follows to its logical conclusion. Anticipating the moment, the issue of the conflict, observation may be made to the ultimate consequence of victorious warfare. Is answered prayer, most especially with regard to missionary activity down in verses 19 and 20, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with the boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, and proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have missionary friends that were right there in Kiev, not too far from where all the violence was. We don't know what's going to happen there yet in Kiev. We've got to watch these situations. We heard no news today, so I don't know what happened today here. missionaries in other places in the world. The armor of God allows us to stand firm against Satan. This included missionary outreach in a contextual analysis of the whole context. Among other things, it covers the Christian concept of ambassadorial action. As there were two aspects to Israel's invasion of Canaan, the judicial and the experiential, there are two areas of Satan's military activity, this world and high places. So believers related to two spheres in this titanic struggle. Positionally, as part of the mystical church, we're stationed above Satan, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. We're positionally above Satan, our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, verses 21-23. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're ascended with Christ, we're seated with Christ. And this, Satan, the evil one, resents. But in experience, he is on the earth and in direct contact with nations of men who are part of Satan's kingdom. We are down here on the earth as Christian warriors. We're in contact with Satan. We're in contact with men, many of whom were the agents of Satan. It is God's purpose, and in a practical sense, we enter into the various nations of the world with the plan of executing the commission of the rightful but absent king. The commission he gave is Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's actually the end of the age in the Greek. Amen. We may do so then. We can fulfill his mandate to us to carry out the gospel. There are those that teach that the Great Commission was only given to the apostles and therefore is not pertinent to us as believers in Jesus Christ. So then I tell them to turn to Acts chapter 1 and read verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons when the Father hath put his own power. The kingdom is not the issue. The second advent, the theocratic kingdom of Christ, phase one, is not the issue. The issue is, he says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he who was taken up, the cloud received him out of their sight. Now we may fulfill this mandate. Why? Because all power has been judicially given to Christ in heaven and earth. All power is given to Christ. He says, our invasion must bring conflict, but we are to wage war on the basis of our judicial position in Christ and in the invincibility of his authority. This is done in properly positioning ourselves with full defenses and offenses as provided by Christ. The dual relationship of the believer to the kingdom of darkness may be illustrated by contest with respect of ownership of property. If a tract of land, undeveloped area, had lain unclaimed by a rightful owner for several generations, and if a group of nomads had settled upon it, Assuming squatter rights, a similar situation could occur. The possessor of the property would seem to be the actual inhabitants. They have improved its physical appearance and established a certain measure of government which recognized a system of mutual exchange in money and goods, property rights, and a common society. But if at a later time the rightful owner began to exercise his legal privilege, he could send agents to this territory to expel the squatters and set up a new... I'm sorry. Having some real health problems these days. A new society. I repeat what I said. At a later time, if the rightful owner begins to exercise his legal privileges, he can send agents to this territory to expel the squatters and set up a new society, even including the existing inhabitants should they submit to the new government. It is obvious that conflict would result. The invading agent would bear a twofold relationship to the situation. On the practical plane, he would need to position himself in the territory and attempt to carry out the instructions of his master. He would win some of the new allegiance, and they would become a nucleus of a higher government. He would also arouse the animosity of those who were irresistibly committed to the visible order of things. His observable occupation would be that of enlarging the nucleus under his master's authority in conflict with the general convictions and behavior of the people. His unseen activity would then be that of contesting with the higher powers in the realm of government, in the realm of legality. The Apostle Paul is exhorting believers to develop, then, a battlefield courage through a moment-by-moment dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to stand with us on the field of battle. The Lord has promised to never leave us, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Which is saying, as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have Jesus Christ with us. We get so upset about things. We had a blessing. Interesting blessing today. An Ethiopian neighbor dropped some food off of some kind of event that they had. Not a lot, but a little bit. And it was some goat meat and some chicken that was in a barbecue sauce. Wasn't a lot, but my wife is very innovative. She knew that I couldn't chew the goat meat with my teeth problems, and she would have trouble with them, so she ground up the goat meat, put it in with the chicken, and the barbecue sauce, blended it all in together, add a little sauce to it, and serve it over noodles with some crackers, and it made a nice little lunch for us. Someone would say, goat meat, why not? It's a grace gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from above from the Father of lights, and who has no variables, neither shadow of turning. Give us this day our daily bread. We ask the Father to give us our daily bread. He gave us our daily bread. He included a little bit of goat meat today. The grace gift cost us nothing, except for the sauce and the macaroni, the little shell macaroni she added, but on top of it there. A little grated up cheese, too, come to think about it. She's an innovator. She made it a little bit better. It was nice. It was good. It was spicy. We like spicy food. What was that down there? But it was, came without warning. A grace gift. God does wonderful things. We were standing. We said we entertain angels unaware, and we never know. My wife and I were standing at a bus stop waiting to catch a transit center area, waiting to catch a bus to go out to transfer to bring her home from a doctor's appointment a little over a week ago. And a younger lady walked up. I would split her age probably somewhere around 35 to 40 or so. Without asking, she simply handed my wife and I $3 bus tickets and walked off. I said, thank you. I said, well, she said, they're a gift. I said, thank you. I have no idea why. Maybe because my wife is has the walker. I don't know. And what reason she was motivated to do it. But we took it as a grace gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, and there was no variables, neither shadow of turning. The thing about it is, a soldier on the field of battle learns to think about the little things. The little things. My friends who survived the Bataan Death March, I got to know years later. Some of the stories they told, some of the other people think. Some men I met that were with SOG, operating behind enemy lines there in Cambodia during the Vietnam War, Laos. Some of the things they've said. You begin to think of the little things that they got into in very unique areas, because they were in very, very unique areas. Where they're at. But we need to understand we are behind enemy lines, just like the men of SOG were behind enemy lines in Cambodia and Laos. None of the time death march weren't behind enemy lines, but the enemy did penetrate their lines a number of times before the fall. The surrender of Bataan. What a courageous army that was. What glory they fought. It stood the test.